Hate to do this. What is your name? And the other lady pauses and she said, how soon do you need to know? Okay. This morning I want us to talk about, dear friends, something that is essential. It is crucial. It is vital to the very reason that you and I are here this morning, worshiping God in the way that we are, with the mindset that we are, because everything was right. And that's the title of our lesson today. Everything was right. And with our lesson, I want us to look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church. And I want us to look at so many things that were right. That was the first Pentecost after the resurrection. You know, Jesus was killed during the time of the Passover. And then you had 50 days after the Passover was Pentecost. And so he was on earth about 40 days. There's about a 10-day period where he's not on the earth. And then the church is established there in Jerusalem. But dear friends, everything was in place for the church to be established hundreds of years before they happened. Things were spoken of. Things were prophesied by the mouthpieces of God, the Old Testament prophets, of here's what's going to happen on this day, this and that. And the list goes on and on and on. See, dear friends, everything was right. But I want you to notice and hold your place in Acts 2. We're going to hang out in Acts, the first few chapters. But look what Peter says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. Now this is when Peter is at Caesarea. And he is recounting the events of Acts chapter 10 where the Gentiles receive the gospel. And so he is recounting these events. And notice what he says. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. That would be the audience. That would be Cornelius. They were Gentiles. We learn that in Acts chapter 10 verse 1 and following. Notice, fell on them as on us. At the beginning. In fact, in my copy of Scripture, I have that last phrase, at the beginning, underlined. Because Peter is referencing back to Acts chapter 2. And in doing so, he calls that the beginning, dear friends. The beginning of what? The beginning of the church. Peter's about 10 years removed from that. And he says, here's something that happened to us, and now it's happened to our audience. Well, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost fell upon the apostles. And that signified that's what God wanted to happen to the audience. Now in Acts chapter 10, and retelling it in Acts chapter 11, the Holy Ghost falls on the audience to show God's approval that this is what God wants to the preachers. Because Peter was still a little wishy-washy. Should I preach to the Gentiles? What about them? And so this was God's sign. But notice, Peter calls that the beginning. It was the beginning of the church. And as we go through our lesson today, I want you to notice a couple of things here. There are going to be a lot of religious denominations, which is a break off, a part of the whole. They can't say everything was right. We've got seven right things to look at, and they're not laborious. But seven right things. But our denominational friends can't have seven right things. Because if they had everything right, then they'd be a member of the Lord's church. So I want you to notice here, everything was right. But just as a funny aside in our scripture text, they were fully with all in one accord and one place. You ever come up and somebody says, do you know what kind of car the apostles drove? The answer is a Honda Accord. Because it says they were in all accord in one place. And I don't know how you fit 12 men in a Honda Accord. I had a Civic. I couldn't fit four people in that. Notice here, they're at the day of Pentecost. That's important. Number one, what is right? We have the right men. The right men are involved. Go with me to the book of Mark, if you will. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Now, this is a key verse in understanding the church. Notice here, Jesus speaking, he says, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. So in the audience that Jesus Christ had during his earthly ministry, there were going to be some people in that audience who would not die until they saw the church be established. Now that leads us to one of two logical conclusions. Either A, it was established on the day of Pentecost. At this point, no more than 3 years out, probably about a year and a half from now, honestly. But no more than 3 years out. Or B, somewhere on this earth, there are people that are about 2,000 years old. And those are the people who say the church hasn't been established. Because Jesus says either or, right? There are going to be people standing here who will not die until they see the kingdom established. Well, go with me back to the book of Acts, if you will. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Jesus is speaking before he ascends into heaven. He says, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, where did Jesus do most, if not all of his earthly ministry? In and around Jerusalem and Judea, in that part of the world. So immediately after the church is established, they're going to go and preach the gospel. And no doubt in my mind, there were some people who hung out in Jerusalem between Pentecost and Passover. Let's be honest, if you lived a long way away, I'm talking maybe a month or more journey, and you had to keep the Passover and you had to keep the Pentecost, it wouldn't be logical to go home and turn around and come back. You'd travel the whole time. So you'd hang out there. So there were some people that were there, and they saw the church be established. I don't have to look for a 2,000-year-old person. In fact, I know if there was a 2,000-year-old person, I would hear about it. They would be in the news constantly, because anytime someone reaches 100 years old, they put them in the news, right? With a name like Smuckers, it has to be good on Channel 4. They celebrate. Used to be, what's his face? That was Ronald McDonald. Anyways, I can't think of his name. But now they still do it. They celebrate people when they get up in age. I think personally, the oldest person I've ever met, she was 107, and it was a big deal. She was at a nursing facility. They had a birthday party for her. I know all these people that are up in age, so to speak. I bet you money I would know if there was a 2,000-year-old person walking around. There's not. See, the right men were there because they saw Christ, and then there were people there who saw the church established. Check that one off. It had the right men. Let's go to the next one. It was the right place. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah chapter 2. In fact, you could really preach a wonderful sermon just staying in Acts chapter 2, looking forward to the church. But notice here what Isaiah says. It shall come to pass in the last days. Dear friends, we've been in the last days for quite some time now. About 2,000 years. We're in the last dispensation of time. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah says the mountain of the Lord's house, or the government, God's government, the church, will be established in the top of the mountains. He's doing a little play on words, if you will. See, the city of Jerusalem was built up on a hill. So no matter where you went, you always went up to Jerusalem. Read through your Bible. You'll notice they always went up to Jerusalem or down from. Because it was always uphill from wherever they were. So the Lord's church is going to be established on the top of the hill. Verse 3, from Zion, which is another word for Jerusalem. God's word's going to come out from Zion. And the word from Jerusalem. But see what Micah adds to this. A little while prophesying later, in Micah chapter 4, 1 and 2, as he is talking about destruction coming to Jerusalem, he's also giving them hope. He says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Sounds like they had collaborated in what they were saying, does it not? Because God told them what to say. See, dear friends, the church had to be established in Jerusalem. Any religious group that does not trace their origin back to Pentecost in Jerusalem, they're not the right church. Because here it's prophesied. And if it's prophesied, God's prophecies in the Old Testament, they all came true. That's one of the hallmarks of the prophecies of God. They all came true. So it was in the right place. Had the right men, had the right place. But I want you to notice, it was also the right time. Go with me now to Acts chapter 2. We've already read from Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, that phrase, in the last days. I want you to notice, we're going to look in Acts 2, then we'll back up to Joel 2. Acts 2, 16 and 17, Peter has just started his sermon in verse 14. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Here's your way to preach. You quote from the Old Testament. You quote scriptures. And he's quoting from Joel 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. It shall come to pass when, dear friends? In the last days. Go back and see what Joel says. Don't just take my word for it. Don't just take what Peter says, although Peter's inspired. That's a good one to take. Go back and see what Joel says. And dear friends, I might make an argument, and I believe I could make a strong argument. We're about to read the most quoted verses in the book of Joel. Joel has great biblical merit, but it seems like this is what gets quoted more than not in Joel. Joel chapter 2. 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my flesh upon you, and your sons and daughters, they shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heaven and the blood, in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Quoting, in the last days. When was the church established? At the right time. You know, I've heard some people, and they've argued, and they said, why didn't God just begin his church in the Garden of Eden? It wasn't the right time. Why didn't he begin the church there in Exodus, or when they were wandering in the wilderness? It wasn't the right time. God had to spend the entirety of the Old Testament getting his people ready to receive the church in the New Testament. So the church came at the right time, dear friends, and not a moment before. Here's your quick little mnemonic device, if you will, to remember this. The church is right. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Just catch that. They all line up numerically. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. The church is right. Let's move on. Not only was it the right time, dear friends, it was the right power. Go back to where we were just a moment ago. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. In Acts 1 and 6, Jesus is speaking, and he's asked a question that you almost just want to smack the apostles when they ask it. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus Christ is moments away from ascending. I know that happens in verse 9. And yet he is moments away from ascending, and his apostles are still thinking to some degree it might be an earthly kingdom. So they say, you say you're leaving, is it now time? Are you going to restore the kingdom? And it's not an earthly kingdom. Now they have it all figured out when they receive the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. It clicks, they've got it. But notice he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive the Holy Ghost, or you shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it had the right power. He says, when the church is established, you're going to receive power of the Holy Ghost. As a side note, if you make notes, you may want to key in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, because that really sets the groundwork for the beginning of the church. Because in Acts chapter 2, the church is founded in Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, they leave Jerusalem, go to the Judea, or the region of Judea. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that Philip goes down to Samaria. And that uttermost parts of the earth phrase is interesting on two accounts, because in Acts chapter 8, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia was known colloquially at that time as the end of the world. It's like all the way at the end of the world, but then in Acts chapter 10, it goes to the Gentiles who were the rest of the world. So Acts 1 and 8 is your map, if you will, of how the gospel is spread. So notice here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when Pentecost was fully come, where did you keep Pentecost? In Jerusalem. So they're in Jerusalem. What happened? The Holy Ghost, verse 4, or verse 3, appeared like cloven tongues as fire on them. And verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues, other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Once again, dear friends, if any religious group was not founded with the power of the Holy Spirit on day of Pentecost, they're not the right one. Now, there are a lot of them who say they have the Spirit, and I tell you what, a lot of them, they claim to speak in tongues. I just have one problem with that. I have seen people actually speak tongues, what they claim they speak tongues. But the Bible here, there's a question, verse 8, it says, how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? See, when the apostles, when they spoke in tongues, if Troy was from a different area and he only spoke Chinese, and if Mark only spoke German, and if John spoke Japanese, and I had never spoken any of them, I would speak in my language, but they would hear me in theirs. See, that's what speaking in tongues means. To speak in tongues, you got to have somebody who can understand it. Some of this gibberish that they say is not speaking in tongues. In fact, the book of Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians says, if a man can speak in tongues, there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. See, it was founded on the day of Pentecost at the right time with the right power, and the sign, the signal was these men could speak in languages they've never spoken before. Let's move on. It was the right power, but I want you to notice it also had the right message. Go with me to the book of Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 24, 47 and 48, or 47 through 49. Luke 24, the last chapter, almost the last verses. Jesus said, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to raise from the dead. He's quoting from Psalm 22 there. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but ye tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, the book of Luke ends before Christ ascends. And so before the church was established, he said, here's what you're going to preach. You're going to preach repentance for the remission of your sins. That's your message. Where are you going to preach it at, Jesus? You're going to start in Jerusalem. He said, oh, by the way, you just need to hang out in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost, which, as we mentioned, was about 10 days after he ascended into heaven. It was the right place. It was the right time with the right message. What was it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. See, that was a novel idea. That was something that the audience had never heard of before, repent for the remission of sins. That's not what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament, Day of Atonement. You went and offered your sacrifices, sins were rolled forward a year. But now you repent, you can have your sins washed away, dear friends. It was the right message. And I'm not being rude, but any religious group that does not preach repentance for the remission of sins does not have the right message. Because that's what Jesus said you'll preach. But too bad and so sad, unfortunately, a lot of other places are preaching what Christ didn't say. In fact, it seems like they're preaching everything but what he said in some places. So it was the right men, the right place, the right time, the right power, the right message. But I want you to notice, it was also the right name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. Stay here in Luke 24 and 47. Repentance should be preached, or repentance and remission should be preached in his name. Well, whose name? The name of Christ. You mean Peter didn't preach repentance in the name of Peter? Well, no, Peter didn't die on the cross for anybody. John, who was there on the day of Pentecost, he didn't preach, repent in the name of John. Thaddeus, Matthew, Andrew, Matthias, I can go all 12 apostles if you want me to. None of them preached in their own name. Why? Because Jesus said he's going to preach it in his name or in my name. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You may can quote this verse even. Peter has just been preaching and he has scolded his audience. In verse 22, he uses the word you at least 5 different times or a derivative of it. You hung him. You slew him. You killed him. And every time it's almost like he's pointing to his audience, because there were some that were there 50 days earlier, 53 days earlier, when Christ was killed. So some of them are physically guilty of killing Christ, but all of them were spiritually guilty because of their sins. And so he's preaching, and they're pricked in their heart. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He ends his sermon, and he gets a good response. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, in my mind, it wasn't, what shall we do? It was an emphatic, what shall we do? This man's blood is on our hands. What shall we do to be saved? Peter says, repent, therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's the right message, right? Repent for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in what? In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. See, dear friends, that's the right message. That's the right message that was preached on the day of Pentecost, and that's the same right message you and I, we still preach and abide by today. No other name wherein salvation is found. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Save the name of Christ. So why in the world then would I want to preach any other name except for the right name? But I want you to notice our final point. They had the right audience. The right audience was there. Stay in Acts chapter 2. Back up to verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. You've got a good, fair sampling, if you will, of people from all over the known world. They were in Jerusalem, and they heard this message. And if you really want to know where all these places are, they give just some of them, verses 9, 10, and 11. They kind of list some of these places where some of them were from. But go back once again to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Remember our Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. Go back to Isaiah 2 and verse 2 even. It shall come and pass in the last days. Check, that's the right time. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Well, hold on, what did Luke, the inspired physician, record in Acts 2 and 5? They were devout Jews, devout men of every nation. And Isaiah said, all nations shall flow out of it. See, dear friends, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that was the right audience, because there were people from all over the world there to hear that message. Now, how many people were there is the question we often get asked. I don't exactly know. There would have been maybe millions of people there. But I know the response. Some 3,000 souls were saved on that first gospel sermon. See, dear friends, in the book of Acts, everything was right. I mean, everything was right. There was nothing that was askew. There was nothing out of place. You had the right men that were there, the right place. They're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's the right time, because it happened in the last days. The right power, that of the Holy Spirit, the message, the name, and the audience. In the book of Acts chapter 2, everything was right. I've got two closing questions for you, though. And this is where we need, probably should really spend the bulk of our lesson, but we won't. Is everything right with you? See, there were no hiccups when the church was established. They did everything for the right reason, at the right time, this, that. We check them all off. What about you? Is everything right with you? Did you? That should be do it, not diet. Oh, well. Did you do it the right way? Because there's no other way into the church except for Christ. He says that in John 10. Thieves will try to break through, steal, hop over the fence. He says, I am the door. I am the one way in to the church. Dear friends, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you didn't do it the right way. If you've not heard, believe, repent, and confess, be baptized, you didn't do it for the right reason, or you didn't do it the right way, we'd love to assist you with that today. You can do that. We'll do it the right way. We'll do it the biblical way. It's not right because Justin Reed says it's right. It's right because that's what God's Word tells us to do. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? Everything is prepared. We'd love to assist you in that. But dear Christian friend, I want to encourage you to keep doing the right thing because it's right. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And God's Word is right because it's God's Word. It is the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you've fallen away, you need to come back and start doing what's right again through repentance and prayer. We'd love to assist you with that as well. If we can help you any way at all, spiritually speaking, this morning, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, please let it be known while we stand, while we sing.